Lord. Just singing that song, really a series of songs just about who you are and what you can do, what you have done. And just thinking how so often we read in the Psalms, the psalmist saying things like, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? And as humans, our experience tells us that we're often downcast. Life happens. And we need to be reminded of who you are. And so just as Craig was saying earlier this morning, we are here because we crave you. We need you. We want you, God. We really want you. And so, in our frail humanity and physicality, we choose to declare who you are and to be reminded of who you are, that you are God and you are powerful and that you are with us and that you love us. And so in this space, we rest. We breathe in that gift of life. Each breath from you. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done and all that you are to us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Kia ora whānau. Kia ora. Hey, just real quickly, how about you find somebody that you haven't yet seen this morning and just say hi? I'm sure that there's somebody sitting within reasonable proximity to you, that you can do that. You're a talkative bunch this morning. That's good. That's good. Yay for community and family. Hey, this morning we're in a pretty well-known few verses within Philippians 4. And these few verses are ones that I'm guessing this, that if we were to pick our favourite verses in Philippians, that these would make up some of that, if not all of that. Now, if that's not you, if these aren't the verses that you would pick, I apologise for misrepresenting you, but I misrepresent you in love this morning. Basically, really what I'm saying is that these verses, I would say that as Christians, we're fairly familiar with. And I think that a part of their familiarity is what gives us, you know, like we are drawn to them. But at the same time, I would say that a part of their appeal to us, apart from the fact that they are the literal word of God, would be their directness. They are both loud and clear, these verses. And St. Paul writes it like that. And so I'm really keen this morning to get straight into the text so that you guys know what verses, firstly, I'm talking about, and then we can go from there. Is that cool? Awesome. So, hey, this morning we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, we read this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Oh, guys, you are way more attentive than I thought. That's so good. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These are powerhouse verses, yeah? Yeah? Come on, we can get a little bit more. You guys, the response was better than that just before. These are good verses, yeah? Yep, all right, so raise of hands who would potentially pick them as your favorite in Philippians at least. The rest of you are liars. This week, I watched a video of a woman in China who worked at a truck stop and was informing truck drivers of these new guidelines that they had to follow. And this video had just kind of like blown up on the internet, and it had like tens of millions of views, which really, for a Japanese video, potentially isn't a lot, but it made it to Kiwiland, and I think those were just views from us, really, or at least within Australasia. So anyway, the truck drivers were not impressed with these new guidelines that she was giving. So it was like one of those booths, the trucks would drive up. You could see in the video that she was giving some guidelines, some instructions, and you see the truck drivers, the first truck driver in the video just lose it. He gets really irate with her, really angry, and has a go at her. And then, I mean, in the end, he has to follow the guidelines. So you see him in his anger, like, drive off and then turn around in the yard and then kind of, like, drive back off. When this truck driver left, you see her burst into tears for a few seconds. And then you see her pull herself together really quickly because the next truck is driving up. And you see her then again give these new guidelines, and this truck driver amazingly wasn't impressed either, and he has a go at her. And you see this time and time again. Like, you watch the video and you watch about five or six truck drivers just have a go at her because they've been put out by some new guideline that they're having to follow, and they say these things that, I mean, we can't, it's a silent video. Say it, get angry, and then drive off. It's always the same reaction that they have to what is going on. And so this happened again and again. And each time, between truck drivers, she would burst into tears and then put on a smile just in time for the next driver to pull up. And it was, it's like, that kind of video is fairly heartbreaking to watch, yeah? Who seeks out YouTube videos just for a good cry? Oh, come on, guys. Again, liars, the lot of you. Craig does it all the time. I hear him in his office. It's heartbreaking to watch, but I was amazed at how easily she could put on a smile. On the surface, she looked happy to each of the truck drivers that were pulling up, but none of them really knew what was going on, like, inside her, and the fact that just before she had been crying. Now, if it was me in the truck in the booth, they would know I'd been crying because you guys, well, if you know me for any length of time, there's no hiding it, okay? But she had this amazing ability, to burst into tears, feel something for a moment, and then act as if nothing happened. And I was like, wow, that's heartbreaking but intriguing at the same time that a human could do that. I say that because I have no ability to do that. Now, why am I telling you this morbid story? I was watching it, and as I was watching it, the first verse of what we just read came to mind, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." Now, not because when I watched that video, I thought, man, what a powerful example of what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. It was because in watching that video, there was this moment, this little aha moment for me, where I kind of realized that as Christians, a lot of us kind of read this verse when it's on its own like that. And it would be something more along the lines of potentially put a smile on for the Lord. I'll say it again, put a smile on for the Lord. Or in a more relatable way, don't worry, be happy. And I was watching this video and going, man, this intrigues me that as humans we have the capacity and the ability to be feeling one thing and showing another. Now, raise of hands, how many of you are good at that? Yeah, a little more truth in the room now. Don't want to be caught on that one, do you? When When we read these verses on their own, it can be easy to think that Paul is spouting some form of mind over matter, or like a mindfulness technique. Now, I'm not slamming mindfulness here at all, so I please don't read me wrong. But what I think is important to remember in this particular passage, in these verses that we've just read, is the context in which Paul is writing these words and where he's writing these words from. Now, it's not as he sits in an inner city cafe with his iPhone 11 Pro, with a specialty coffee filter brew sitting in front of him, and he's posting to his Insta story of this coffee in this like urban setting, hustly bustly metropolis. You guys can quote me on that one. And posting to his story, you know, like something with a photo, like life is what you make it. Context is really important to these verses. And so, let's remember that Paul is writing these words while in prison. And he is encouraging other Christians to rejoice like he is able to. Like he is able to whilst in prison. And so we can read verses like that and go, oh yeah, I just need to like get some, I need to just take some me time, some downtime, go off, do this, you know, like so that I'm able to like rejoice in the Lord always kind of thing. Paul wasn't like taking me time. He was in prison and he was writing these words to a church and he was encouraging them to rejoice like he was able to. The word that Paul uses in the Greek for rejoicing means to delight in God's grace. I love that. That with Paul, you can't even like get away from God's grace at any point. That the word that he uses for rejoicing is the idea of delighting in God's grace. And it's like this exceeding sense of joy as a result of God's grace. And so this is what Paul is applying whilst in prison. To be delighting in God's grace. Paul here isn't talking about being happy. He's not talking about being happy. He's not talking about the pursuit of happiness, which we, I think, as Western Christians, can so easily get caught up in the idea of pursuing happiness, the things that will make us comfortable. But he is talking about a deep-seated joy that is unaffected by external circumstances because of God's great love that is forming in him. God's great love forming in him. See, initially when I typed that, I just said God's great love for him. And I was like, yeah, you know, like because we need to be reminded of like God's great love for us. And a part of what we're singing, you know, was like all that God has done for us. But if you're anything like me, and being human, I think you might at least be like 99% like me. It would be that we can often think about God's love for us, and yet somehow still resist God's love forming in us. That there is actually like a difference between the two. To know that God loves us and to allow God to love us. To let it form in us and form us. It's two actually really different things. And I would admit, like as a pastor, I struggle often to allow God's love to form in me and to shape me and to change me. To make me who I really am, not who I think I am. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how as followers of Jesus, we are called to live a life that is deeply rooted in the life and love of God. And in week one, Craig read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, and he unpacked it with us. And if you haven't heard it, go back to week one and listen because it was an awesome message and it sets so much of Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 to 7 up in like a really beautiful, beautiful way. And so I encourage you to go have a listen to that if you can. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this: "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. As you have, you must continue." We get that? Yeah, all right. "Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Generally, as Christians, we focus on what we are doing rather than who we are becoming. But I'm going to say something here that I pray that you will understand. I think that Jesus cares far more about who we are becoming as people than what we do for him. I think that Jesus cares way more, far more, about who we are becoming as people than what we do for him. Those are some important words that I'm needing to let sit in my life. Over the last few weeks, Craig has captured this particular idea with the phrase, "Love well, fruit well." You guys can say that? Love well, fruit well. All right, turn to somebody and say, "Love well, fruit well." Awesome. It is this, so this idea of loving well and fruiting well, unpacking it, Craig did it again, a brilliant job in weeks one and two of unpacking what loving well and fruiting well looks like. It is this idea that as we intentionally love God and allow ourselves to be loved by God, it will produce in us the fruit of that loving relationship as we become more like the one that we love. Now that makes sense, yeah? I'm going to say it again. All right, cool. Fair enough. It's the idea that as we intentionally love God and allow ourselves to be loved by him, it will produce in us the fruit of that loving relationship as we become more like the one we love. Illustration, real quickly. The fruit and the strength and the longevity of a tree is conditional on the soil that its roots go into. Yes? Yeah? And so, the soil of the Christian life is the life and love of God. If we let it be. See, a lot of things can like get in, and I don't say, and by this I don't mean like taint God's life or love, but our roots can like in a way form runners and go after other things. You know those plants that have runner roots that go everywhere? Yeah. So again, this is a tangent. Very quickly, over the several weeks ago, I built a shed. And there was a stump of a tree that I cut down about 2 and a bit years ago, and it was like well dead. You know it's well dead because in the winter mushrooms were coming up from where the tree used to be, and so the roots are rotten and there are mushrooms. Anyway, it came time to, I ground the stump down as much as possible, and then it was this matter of needing to dig it out so that, because it was in the way. So we dug out the stump, but then where we were laying the footings for the shed, where we were putting the bearers, funnily enough, that was like basically stump over there, Dave over here, where the shed is, the roots were. You know that idea of roots can like go quite far, rather than deep. Another illustration would be, we've got several fruit trees that are doing really well on our property. We have some fruit trees who have not yet bore any fruit. And it was because of where I planted them. Because I realized that, and I was trying to figure it out for a couple of years, the grass in our yard would do pretty well, apart from this one patch where the two fruit trees that don't produce any fruit are planted. And I realized that you dig down only like 400 deep, not even that, you hit gravel, basically. So there's nowhere near, nowhere for the roots to go. And so, going back to this idea of loving well, fruiting well, if we love God and allow God to love us, it will produce in us the fruit of that loving relationship as we become like the one that we love. Yes? Okay, cool, awesome. Moving on. There is a quote by Dallas Willard, one of my favorites of all time, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, subtitle, Rediscovering Our Life and Our Hidden Life in God. How good is that? All you conspiracy theorists, read it. Oh, no, Siri, go away. Yeah, exactly. Siri's coming at me. It's here on screen. Jesus does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and said becomes the natural expression of who we are in him. Wow. Okay. So what we're planted into as followers of Jesus matters. The type of soil that we're letting our roots to go down deep into matters. Will the fruit be fruit of love or something else is determined by what we're allowing our roots to go down into. And as followers of Jesus, we have been enabled to be firmly rooted in the life and love of Jesus. And so, Paul is unpacking a lot of these thoughts in verses 4 to 7. Now, when we read it on its face, like just stand alone, we can go, Paul's just saying, be happy. But it's so much more than that. And so Paul is in prison writing these words, but that is not why he's rejoicing. He's not saying, be happy, like rejoice when you're in prison. He's not saying, I'm rejoicing because I'm in prison. Remember, he's encouraging these Christians to rejoice. The context of his rejoicing is in the person of Jesus. The context of his rejoicing is in the person of Jesus. And we see that when he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. In the Lord always. Turn to somebody and say, in the Lord. I'm not convinced. The Greek word here for in means operating within. You're like, yeah, well, that makes sense to be in something. But I think that often you can have something like what are those Russian dolls? Babushkas? That's just a fun word to say. Everybody say babushkas. You know, like, you can have a doll inside a doll, but the doll that's inside is not necessarily operating within. It's just being, you know? Like, it's just, it just is. Whereas Paul here, when he says in the Lord, the illustration, as we unpack what he's really getting at, is actually operate within the Lord, and that will enable your rejoicing. So often, as Christians, we go, I know Jesus, and like I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and then like that's kind of it. You see, the call to us as disciples and followers of Jesus is to not just be in Christ, but to operate within the life of Jesus, to allow our roots to go deep so that the fruit that we will produce will be his kind of fruit. This, again, gives us this picture of having our lives rooted in Jesus. It is a life with God. We're all areas of our life, work, play, money, sex, rest, all areas of our life. Think about some area of your life. That part of your life needs to be rooted in Jesus. There is no part that is out of bounds for him. But also not just our life, our being, our mind, our body, our soul, and our spirit needs to be rooted in Jesus. See, that's the idea of like living within his kingdom. That as his kingdom come and his will is done, that's going to affect how I spend my money and how my attitude at work, the amount of rest that I allow into my life. All of these different things are impacted by the person of Jesus if I let it. I love the next verse, and I find it really interesting and encouraging, the connection that Paul makes between our lives being rooted in Jesus, which in turn enables us to rejoice in Jesus because of the love and the joy and the peace that he is giving us. And Paul's assumption of what it will produce in us. So it's this idea, our lives are rooted in Jesus, which enables us to rejoice in Jesus because of all the things that he is giving us through being rooted in him, love and joy and peace and so on and so forth. So as we receive those things, Paul then goes on and makes an assumption that this will produce something in you. You know that fruit thing that we were talking about? Well, this is one of the things that he says will come about when we are living our lives in Christ. And the verse 5 reads like this, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Paul is not saying that after we rejoice in the Lord, we need to go out and be gentle. Rather, he says that as our lives in and with him, that as we live our lives in and with him, it will produce gentleness. And the reason for this is that as we become increasingly aware of the truth and reality that we lack nothing in him, because we are in loving communion with the one who lacks nothing, Psalm 23 verse 1, Ephesians 1 verse 3, so many other verses that speak into that, it will produce in us the fruit of gentleness. As Christians, we no longer have to be guarded in the way that we live towards others. As Christians, we no longer have to be guarded in the way that we live towards others, or protective of our own interests, or projecting an image of who we think we are, because there is no shortage in Jesus. So the reality, as our lives become more and more rooted in the life and love of Jesus, the truth and reality of how we lack nothing, because he lacks nothing, will produce in us the ability to be gentle to those around us. Just like good soil enables good roots, which then produce good fruits, Jesus is our good soil. And as followers of Jesus, if we allow our roots to go down, the truth and the reality of us lacking nothing, because he is the soil, lacks nothing. There is no, he is not nutrient, what are they? Not dense. What's when soil lacks something? Deficient, thank you. He is not nutrient deficient in any way. In any way. Psalms 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Ephesians 1 verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There is no lack as we allow our roots to go deeper into the life and love of Jesus. And so this is a bit of where the rubber really hits the road. In a world that is growing increasingly divided, polarized, triggered, and angry, I can think of few things that would be more powerful than a people who are gentle with themselves, with themselves, each other, and those around them because of who they are truly becoming in Jesus. In a world that is polarized and divided and angry, I really cannot think of many things that would be more powerful than a community of individuals who are gentle towards themselves, each other, and those around them because of who they are becoming in Jesus. That is a powerful picture. And this is one that Paul is giving us in this passage. We live in a society and world that celebrates anger. From road rage to keyboard warriors to warmongers. Anger, hate, and fear of the other is proliferated in all sectors of life these days. It could almost be said that if you're not angry, you don't care. It's interesting how to care means to be angry these days. It just doesn't make sense. It just seems so far from the life and presence of Jesus. The only time that we really see him get frustrated and like turn tables over is out of spiritual arrogance. And towards those who were limiting people's roots or disabling people's roots to go down into the life of God. That's when we see Jesus get really frustrated. I think that Jesus sees things very differently, though, when it comes to anger. Very different. We function in a world that celebrates anger. We do. Road rage is okay. Keyboard warriors are having the time of their lives, destroying other people's lives from a distance. And this world is gripped by war and the fear of the other because we are not able to see the image of God in one another. Can you see how powerful gentleness can be? In a world that celebrates and idolizes something like anger? I think the very thing people need to see and will see is what we read in the next sentence. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How amazing is that really short sentence? That as Christians, if we let our roots go down deep into God's life and love, people will see the Lord is near through the fruit of gentleness. This verse, I believe, is about the very real and present reality of the presence of Jesus that people will experience as we become more like Jesus by being with him. Some translations of the Bible that we have in English says like that the Lord is coming again, and that is right. But when you look at the Greek, it has almost like this double meaning that the Lord is near, and that the Lord is coming. Let your gentleness be evident to all, however you want to word it, the Lord is near. Or the Lord is coming. Gentleness and the presence of Jesus. They go hand in hand in the life of a follower of Jesus. Finally, we read verse 6 and 7, and it says this: do not be anxious. Who needs those words this morning? Do not be anxious about anything. It carries on. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for anxious means to be literally divided, distracted, to be pulled apart in different directions. To me, this sounds very counter a life that is deeply rooted in God. To be divided, to be pulled apart in different directions. But then we read what comes from a life that is rooted in God, and that is His peace. His peace. The word for peace means wholeness, when all essential parts are joined together. How good is that definition? When all essential parts are joined together, it is God's gift of wholeness, His peace. And so, I love the contrast that Paul uses here. On one hand, we have a life that has been pulled to pieces. On one hand, we have a life that has been pulled to pieces. But on the other hand, raise your other hand, this is good. We have a life that has been put back together. And Paul lands it, you can put your hands down now. Paul lands it by saying, and do you know how to get there? It's Jesus. Funny that. Paul was definitely a fan. I love how the NLT has translated it. The end of verse 7. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. As you live in Christ. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. The rejoicing, the gentleness, the nearness, the peace. It all comes from lives that are becoming more and more rooted in Jesus. But how do we do that? How do we go deeper? Valid question? Yeah? If it's not so much about what we do for Jesus, but who we're becoming in Jesus, what does that look like? What does that look like? It's not that we do nothing and wait to hopefully turn into little Christs. It is not that we do nothing and hopefully turn into little Christs. What we do becomes about who we are becoming. So our doing shifts focus. What we do becomes about who we're becoming, the things that shape us to be more like Jesus, those things that enable us to be in and sit and wait and delight in His loving presence and allowing it to form in us and form us to be the people that He always planned us to be. To make space to be filled up, to become our true selves, those little Christs, sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. But how? What does that look like? This morning, I want to land with just 2 points, and it would be this. The passage that we've been in, verse 6 and 7, specifically pinpoint a practice of the Christian life, prayer. Prayer. We read, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. verse 6, by prayer and petition. Now, what I want to say here very quickly is that there is more than one way to pray. There is more than one way to pray. And man, part of me just wants to just like unpack that and spend like 14 hours doing that. But we actually have to wake up to this, that there is more than one way to pray. The disciples said to Jesus, and I think it's Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and they said, "Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." Over the last couple of years, those few words have become a prayer in my own life. Teach me how to pray. Not, "God, listen to my prayer." It is, "God, teach me how to pray." What does a life that is filled with prayer, prayer unceasing, look like? How is that, God, even a possibility? Paul says for me to pray like that. I have no clue how to pray like that. So prayer must be bigger than what I think it is. It's bigger than taking out 2 minutes and presenting a list of requests to God, potentially. There are so many ways to pray. Turn to somebody now and say, "There's more than one way to pray." M. Robert Mulholland, there's going to be a quote that comes up on screen, said this about prayer. "We tend to think of prayer as something we do in order to produce the results we believe are needed, or rather, to get God-produced results. As a result, our prayer tends to be a shopping list of things accomplished, an attempt to manipulate the symptoms of our lives without really entering into a deep, vital, transforming relationship with God." That is the point of prayer: intimacy and the love of God forming in you and forming you to be with Jesus, to be with him and to enjoy him, to delight in his grace, as Paul said when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I love how Mulholland breaks down this idea of prayer needing to not be a shopping list, but to understand its vitality in the Christian life, to allow a relationship, a loving relationship, to form in us with the God of this universe. How powerful and beautiful are those words. And finally, I want to land this morning with this. The next point would be this. I honestly had so many, and I had to like cull majorly. But when I was trying to lean into this passage, I felt like these were the two that really stood out to me. And the second one would be, it's going to come up on the screen, practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. And the reason that I went here is because I believe that prayer is a key way to do that, to practice the presence of God, to become more aware of just how present he is in every moment of every day, that he is with us. This morning I read in Psalms verse 37, "I am with you always. I am with you always." And it just like leapt out off the page into my mind and heart. And it just seemed to affirm that ability, so the necessity to know that God is with you always, to practice the presence of God. Now you'll see, I think in brackets, I put wasting time with God. Because practicing the presence of God can seem like big, yeah? Quite big. Wasting time with God. Firstly, that is an oxymoron. It doesn't work. There is no such thing as wasting time with God. But it's important to potentially call it that, because as we practice the presence of God, as we be with Jesus, it's not to produce something. It's not to manipulate God in any way. It's to just be with him and be like him. Sorry, so that we can be more like him. Like any relationship. You don't hang out with a good friend and count the downtime or the quiet spots in the conversation as useless, do you? No, they're important. So what does it look like for you, for me, to build time into our days where we waste time with God? Where we don't go there to give him a shopping list. We don't go there to try produce anything, but rather let him produce things in us. Very different. Colossians 2 verse 7, just as like a way of backing that up. We read it just before. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Let it happen. Letting something happen requires intentionality, but not always direction. To just let it happen. Yeah, I'll let this happen. There is an intentionality in making that decision, but you're not driving the decision, are you? The desire to become more like Jesus rather than more like who I think Jesus wants me to be. G.K. Chesterton said this: the greatest of all illusions is the illusion of familiarity. The greatest of all illusions is the illusion of familiarity. I become all too familiar with who I think God is. I become all too familiar with who I think he wants me to become. I become all too familiar with what I think the presence of God is like. But every single one of us that has a relationship with Jesus can pinpoint moments in our spiritual journey where God has blown that box wide apart, and he's shown us that he does not fit into our boxes. And so to become more like him is way less about who we think we should be rather than who Jesus is making us to be. To be paying attention to his presence, his spirit, and what he is doing in us. George MacDonald, the Scottish theologian, said this: but we who would be born again indeed, but we who would be born again indeed, must wake our souls unnumbered times a day. Wake up, my soul. My soul, why are you downcast? Remember who God is. Remember to be with him. Remember that he is always with you. I am with you. I am with you. That is the words of Jesus. And so we're going to just move into a time of worship through singing and communion. And as we do that, we're going to be actively and intentionally as a community wasting time with God, practicing his presence, that he is present with us. His spirit is in us. But that we would awaken to just how near he really is. Lord, you are as present as we are right now in this space. Lord, you are as present as we are right now in this space. Lord, we need to know just how present you are right now in this space. That your spirit is in us. But God, we acknowledge that your word itself says that we can neglect the Spirit. We can literally neglect you, God. We don't want to do that this morning. We need to know just how near you are. Because when we read the passages or the pages of Scripture, we see that every person who becomes aware of the presence of God is eternally changed. Your presence changes everything, God. Your presence changes everything. God, we want you to be that good soil that our roots go down deep into. We need you, God. We want you, God. And so this morning, as we celebrate what you have done for us, help us to delight in your grace and rejoice and be glad. Because you are as present as we are right now in this moment. Lord, have your way. Give us your good word and help our lives to be the lives that receive that forming love in us from you, to receive from you this morning your peace and your nearness, your rejoicing and your gentleness, that those things would be produced in our lives because we're becoming more like you. So we seek you, Lord. We seek you, Lord. We seek your face. Have your way, King Jesus. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for how distracted we get. We are here now because of you. This morning, we are met by grace. And we worship you.